Blog Talk Radio.
الحمد لله رب العالمين بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Imam Fahim Shuaib, and thank you for tuning in for Universal Dimensions of Leadership. And what we're going to do, we're transitioning from having completed the piece on the ascension of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I take periodic retreats. I did that this past week, and what I did was downloaded and put on disk all of the programs that covered the ascension of the Prophet. You know, we were correlating those three aspects. The first time that we did on the AM360, we did the ascension of the Prophet, and we just went through the ascension of the Prophet, the way and explaining and connecting Imam Muhammad's tafsir on that particular event, and that was the AM360 piece. So it's now condensed into, I believe, nine CDs. So it only correlated what Imam Muhammad had given on it, and obviously some other content from his student. Then we went back and we did it on our own blog program, this channel, A Clear Understanding, and we went through it and we correlated the Surah 23, 12 through 14, or rather I should say the ayahs from Surah 23, ayahs 12 through 14, and with the cognitive developments of the human being, the natural cognitive developments in the human being, as we identified that there was a clear mirroring of what was going on in the picture given in the Quranic verses and in what science has discovered with regard to human cognitive development. So we drew those parallels, and then again, put them alongside of the Prophet's Isra and Imam Muhammad's message. So really, there are like four things that are, now we have them all in one place, having done them. They're not in one place right now, because now the need is to merge both of the series from the AM360 side, which focused on Imam Muhammad's tafsir on it and the Isra, and then the series that I'm mentioning now that we just extracted and completed, which was the correlation between the verses of the Quran, the cognitive development of the human being, and the Isra. So when we put those together, you have, let's start as the base, the Isra of the Prophet, Quranic verses 23:12-14, Imam Muhammad's tafsir on the Isra, and the correlation between the cognitive developments of the human being. So that is a process that's still awaiting. I'm not there yet in the 3 or 4 days that I took off last week to focus on that. All I could really do was just draw down the, because everything had to be done in real time, draw down the series that we had done here on a clear understanding. And so there are 23 CDs. There are 23 CDs, and they're basically round figures. There are two CDs for each segment. So it must have been. I know that there's probably two of them we had short programs on those days. And on a couple of the series around Aaron and Moses, we had to span two separate programs. So let's just call it on average, since on average there are two to each one. So basically we had 12 program days. covered this last phase that we're talking about. Inshallah, with Allah's help, we're going to merge those two. I don't quite know exactly how we're going to merge them because, it is work, but it's definitely something that I, for myself, I definitely want to do. And for those of you who have followed that and who see the value of it, obviously, I want to do it for you as well. So that's something that's coming. So it's like so we can get those side by side. Now the audios are obviously different, but there may be this place or this way that we can simply have the same. You have the same audio, one audio that covers the Imam's Tafsir and just a straight Isra, and then couple that along with the same subject matter, but again in the next category, i.e. 23, 12 through 14, and the cognitive development, have those together so a person can basically follow the play of one with the play of the other and in their own way merge the two ideas, get a clear understanding of both of those ideas together. So, I mean, you will have, mashallah, you will have, I'll just say, one of the richest and deepest understandings of that al-Isra wa Mi'raj as it relates to where you are right now and what you must do. And I have to tell you, I believe it is a series for, it's a series for leaders, it's a series, and it's especially a series for educators. It's especially a leader for educators, meaning that if you're dealing with, you know, if you as a student and you really want to understand, you know, how the mind works and how thinking works and to have some idea of what kind of thinking is at work at any point in time you're trying to deal with something, when you have a better understanding about, well, what category of thinking is required in order for me to successfully understand, grasp, or communicate this particular thing that I'm dealing with. I don't care, you know, whether it's talking about just educating children or parenting or quantum physics or whatever. You need to know what kind of thinking, because thinking is a tool. You need to know what kind of thinking is there. So with this series, the series that I'm speaking of that we just completed on this program regarding the cognitive corollaries between 23, 12 through 14 and the Isra of the Prophet, when you understand that, then you'll be familiar with the tools of thinking and with the confirmation and the support of both what Imam Muhammad has given us and what the Quran has given us and what science has given us about that process. And it's just, I believe that your level of competence in dealing with higher knowledge will be upgraded tremendously. So for leaders, it's absolutely necessary. For educators, again, it's absolutely necessary. And for a person who is just, you know, a student trying to continue to evolve and to be personally solid wherever you go and whoever you're talking to and wherever you are, I believe when you have this clearly understood and you own it, if you will, it's like there's nowhere where you can't go and feel competent, capable, and qualified to be in whatever level of the discussion, whatever it might be, because once you can identify, okay, well, this is the plane that they're speaking on, they're speaking at this level, and so you just switch channels and you get up there with them or you go down there with them, wherever the case may be. So inshallah, I want you to make dua for us in getting that package together finally and ideally, and I'm definitely, mashallah, but again, I can't say how long that's going to take, but definitely getting it into writing is the plan. Getting it into writing is the plan. Now, I will tell you, just for information's sake and, you know, inshallah, whatever Allah wills, that's it, but I at least have to let you know. On these programs, we can have the programs transcribed. There's a transcription service on the Blog Talk system, but round figures, I shouldn't say but. continuing. It's actually about $450 per program. And when you talk about a 2-hour program, I think it's, I don't know, I don't have the dollar figure in front of me, but it's every 15 minutes, I think it's I had already figured it was $450 for a whole program, but they have a 15 minute price on it. But in any case, we need the whole the whole 2 hours just as an estimate. So when you talk about 12 programs, and $450, just round figures, then okay, you can do the math from there. So you're really talking what's that? 450. Let's kick it up to 512. So it's a little piece of change. Any case, but then you have the transcripts, and when I look at the number of pages, I don't know. I think I did a quick estimate on number of pages, and you're really talking about maybe 620 pages. That's just for the piece that I talked about. 620 pages, and obviously you wouldn't put them in one book. The idea is that they would probably be a series based on each one of the levels, right? So you had, you know, of course you have the introductory, you know, that would be a separate book itself, an introduction to the whole thing. And then my ideal, as I've already said, in fact, that's how I want to do it, period. My ideal is to incorporate all of them. So when we get to Adam number one, right? So we wouldn't just have Adam number one and what the Imam said about it, and then that's the end of that book, close that book. No, what it would be Adam, that level one, what Imam Muhammad said about it, how it correlates with 23:12 through 14, and then how it correlates with the human cognitive development as well, and then close that chapter. So book one would have all four incorporated. Book two, same. So you're dealing with each level all the way through to, of course, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's the goal. So I don't know how long that's going to take, but it's encyclopedic. Well, I do want you to have in mind, I am saying this for that purpose, that, you know, whatever we do, and whoever has done anything that's useful, they have done it with patrons. So you think about it. You have it in mind, because if you know that it takes $450 to transcribe a given program, and really when you think about it, so you're talking about transcribing one segment. That's the segment most recently passed within the AM360 segment. It would also have to be transcribed, but those were only an hour. Those weren't 2-hour programs. So when you cut that in half, in that, I know that we had round figures 9 programs on AM360. So you're talking 250 per program there, and that actually would cover 250 per program. That would cover the transcription of the AM360 side of the Isra wa Mi'raj. So I do want, I'm putting those numbers out there for you to think about it, for you to consider it, because your young brother here, young Padawan, however you want to call it, wealth is not my, well, wealth is, but money is not my strong suit at this time. However, so you have that opportunity. I am going to do it. It takes longer to do on my individual wherewithal and resources. But if you have an interest in seeing that coming to be, go ahead and have it in mind. You know how to get in touch with me. You can reach me at sabililah@aol.com. And let me know how you want to participate, if you want to participate, and also some recommendations about how we can make that happen. Mashallah, I think we all who have an interest would like it to happen sooner rather than later. But you know, it's about life. You know, it's about life. So I do genuinely feel like this is a legacy piece. I do. I feel like when this is put into this a published form, a form that will last through the ages, then especially because when you start talking about education, you know, educational institutions, that material or this material that we're speaking of, an entire school, an entire educational curriculum, a kind of educational curriculum, both for leaders and for elementary, secondary, high school, post-secondary education, it's unprecedented. I mean, I thank Allah for it. There's no question. You can bring whoever you want to have a conversation with about it, and we can talk about it. But anybody who knows anything about education and who is a Muslim and have some idea about, but even non-Muslims get it. Non-Muslims would get it. I mean, we've had experiences at Stanford even before I've gotten this far with our staff, and we talked to them about the way that we were doing education. And they were, like, amazed. And not only were they amazed, but they also were, they would tell us the scientific jargon and the scientific information that identifies the processes that we were actually using. And we were actually only using the processes that come from our, the enlightenment that Allah has blessed us with through the Quran, al-Islam, and the insights of Imam Muhammad. But then they also say, well, yeah, that's the way that, I can't even think of this person's name right now, some great scientist involved, and they had labels for everything that we were talking about, that we were doing. It was already scientifically, or rather they were scientifically having done the research and identified and incorporated in their methodologies there at Stanford. And so the point is that this is a Renaissance caliber information, and I say that without any sense of pride, arrogance, or anything like that. I just don't have it, but it's true. It's true because that's what we're supposed to be about. However, again, this is the paradox of our situation. We have the information. Allah knows best. We have the information. But the wherewithal for publishing is what we are lacking. We're grateful to Allah for a forum such as this that give us the opportunity to broadcast. But in terms of institutionalization, it's got to get into print. It's just got to be. Print is not going to die with human beings, whether it's on Kindle or any other kind of form of reading material. It's going to be either digitally read or it's going to be read on straight ink and paper, but it's got to get in print. So, with your help and with your interest, and I don't want any comments on this line this morning at all about, the publishing side of it and the patronizing side of it. I don't want to hear any comments on that or about that or what have you. If you have any comments or any input in that regard, those of you who know, you have various ways to get in touch with me. But those of you who don't have the other means of accessing me, well, right now, do it through sabilillah@aol.com, inshallah, so that we can make that happen, inshallah, as a legacy and a benefit, an institution building piece. I have no doubt about it. I mean, there are things that I have confidence in. This is one of those things that I have confidence in. At the highest possible level, and I have other things in the wing, especially as it relates to Islamic education. I'm talking about institutional Islamic education, the wherewithal to build an entire curriculum, and this is already written in outline and given form. But mashallah, we just have to get into a position to be able to implement. I have no doubt, no question about it. And alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. I guess I can say now, since we've already talked about it, I have yaqeen on what I'm speaking to you about right now. I have yaqeen on that, and there's no doubt about it, inshallah. All right, so since we're transitioning in a manner of speaking, from having completed the series that I just spent a few minutes talking about, I wanted to share another series from a workshop that we did a few years ago. I think Imam Muhammad was still with us at that time. It was in Pasadena. There's a community sort of in transition in relationship to Imam Muhammad's teaching. So I was invited down for Islamic Educators series that they had done, and I had chosen as a subject the truth about Sunnah and Bid'ah, the truth about Sunnah and Bid'ah. They're actually four parts to it. It was an all day seminar. The audio is good, but it wasn't recorded on a direct mic. But it's clear and it's very audible. And so for you, the earphone piece might be there. I mean, being in a situation where you, I'm saying to you right now today, if you're in a place where you have background noise, it could be a little more challenging. But I'm saying that because we all want the direct mic pure sound. But this is still, you know, good and acceptable. But I'm just alerting you so that if you need to position yourself to where you can, you know, put your earphones on or something like that, make it even easier. It's about an hour. The first segment is about an hour. And then we'll have some comments if you have any after that. But I say again about all the comments that I said before about the previous series, hold those comments. You can bring them to me directly by the means of contact that you have for me. All right. So right now we're going to do the workshop seminar on the truth about Sunnah and Bid'ah. Alhamdulillah, thank you for joining us on Universal Dimensions of Leadership. This is Imam Fahim Shoaib. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, He has no associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His last servant and messenger. We welcome all of you here to this program, and I'm not going to waste any time. This is a series that we're starting with Brother Fahim Shoaib from Masjid Wardeen in Oakland. And if any of you are interested in any of his works, we can talk to him and maybe get email or give the address, your addresses, and maybe check for anything. Maybe we can, by the time the program's over, we'll have the name of some of the things that he's done that you may be interested in, and you'll be able to purchase it. There's a 7-disc set kind of based on what we're going to be dealing with here today. I don't know if any of you would be interested in that, but if you are, we can ask and we can acquire some of those as well. So sit back, relax. You may need pencil and paper to deal with it. We have a printout inside that it's going to be based on, so you'll be able to follow and have the information that we're going to be dealing with. Any questions? Those papers that we'll pass out, you can write them down, and we'll have somebody roaming around so that we'll be able to get those at any point. If anyone has any questions, just write them down on the paper. We'll bring them forward, and we'll address those. So take care. Enjoy yourselves. I'm sure we will. And I'll present to you Imam Fahim Shoaib.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين نستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن به عز وجل نشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك والحمد يكفي ويهديه الى الخير وهو على كل شيء قدير ونشهد ان سيدنا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم وعلى اله وصحبه اجمعين الى يوم القيامه السلام عليكم ورحمه الله today, alhamdulillah, I'm really, really honored and happy, and I have to pay due and proper respect to my principal host and invitor, and that is Sister Salima Muhammad, at least that's the way I understand. Our initial contacts were with her. The Educational Committee, I congratulate all of you on that. I honor Imam Imam Kareem, who I had the blessed fortune for our paths to have crossed so many, many years ago, knowing him first as a Muslim, and then after as a Muslim, as a musician, and now as an Imam, alhamdulillah. And whenever someone becomes an Imam, you know, I just say, well, you have my congratulations and my dua. Because it is no simple matter with the principal target audience, the demographic that we deal with, the real special stuff that goes along with that, just put it lightly. More than likely, that's going to come up again before this conversation is over. To some, maybe, you know, 2-5 o'clock may seem like a long time. But by the time we make our salat, cover the subjects, and deal with the questions that are going to arise intermittently in our conversation, it'll be 5 o'clock before we know it. This is a seminar. It's one of the reasons why, you know, I'm sitting down, is because if I stand up, I get real preachy. So when I sit down, I'm more academic. I'm more professorial. And what I'm more interested in, most interested in, is your grasp and our common understanding, mutual understanding of the subject matter that we have in hand. I'm very, very, I'm intent on that. I don't want to point out individuals in this audience because so many of you, obviously, we've known each other for decades. And I don't want to dishonor any of our relationships by pointing out so-and-so and then not pointing out so-and-so. So just let it be known. You'll hear me. When you hear something that I'm saying that's reaching you, then you say, well, yeah, he said he's talking to me. But then sometimes people take themselves, yeah, he's talking to me. It's difficult to point out that, you know, that I'm pointing the finger or whatever. But just keep your heart, your intentions pure, your mind and spirit open and sincere. And Allah will give you whatever is for you in this situation. Now, I went around the corner to finally get around to the point that a lot of people know me much more as male-female relationships, subject matter. That became, in a lot of ways, a default setting for me as an Imam in the quote-unquote national community. Well, that really was born out of the kind of problems that being an Imam in a community of people. So when people marry, people have problems. You know, people trying to get married have problems. People after they got married, divorced, they have problems. And so it was sort of a standard issue that continued to arise in the community at large. And so rather than try to continue to deal with individual issues of male-female relationships, I began to develop seminars and workshops around that subject. And because it was sort of unprecedented in our community in terms of dealing with the topic in the way that it, quote-unquote, the way that I addressed it, something like that, but it wasn't being addressed in general, so then that became the default setting. But that's not my first love. Male-female relationships is not my first love as a speaker and as a worker in the faith. I consider myself an institution builder. I'm learning more about myself. I see myself much more as an institution builder. One of the greatest institutions that we must have is educational institution. I mean, education really is my first love in that sense. I love education. I love everything about education. You know, constantly learning about how to educate. And I love to see the light come on. That's one of the things that I love about education. I love the aha, the eureka experience come on, whether it be in the mind of a child or whether it be in the mind of an adult. Somebody that says, oh, now I understand. That's my reward. Okay. So I plan to get a lot of rewards while I'm here today. Inshallah, I want you to understand. My website is aclearunderstanding.net. And of course, my name is Fahim, and Fahim, in essence, is a clear understanding. So I'm trying to live up to my reality and to my nature. I'm trying to live up to that in our course of being here. So I want you to set your mind in the context of a class. Just imagine you're at a class. You know, you're on a college campus. you had a seminar, you had a workshop. This information that's being given, as though you were listening to a panel of people. This is not a rhetorical session, nor is it a debate session, even though there are going to be differences, and I'm going to get to those things in just a minute. There are going to be, obviously, and I would be completely surprised if there weren't differences of opinion on some of the matters that we will discuss and that we will mention. Different magnitudes and orders of understanding, and different magnitudes of energy and sensibilities that arise around those controversies. That's expected. Because of the fact that this is a controversial subject. Controversial in that there are different points of view. And because there are different points of view, then there's automatically going to be different levels of energy, pro and con, on that. But I just encourage everyone to keep their civil form as Muslims and as believers, because the Prophet ﷺ, he said, is that differences of opinion among my believers are a blessing, if it's for the sake of Allah. But if it's for Sabiyya, if it's for tribalism, if it's for your own, you know, your set, if you will, then that's a curse. So I intend not to argue with anyone about anything. One of the things I discovered is that only people of equal knowledge argue. I'm going to let you work with that. I saw some of the creative people in here. They got it. The poets, they got it, right? So I'm not going to argue with anybody.
I'm
going to respect everybody's opinion where it rises. Now, let me say, because I know how my engine flows, I'm not going to have the opportunity, nor will I be as conscious as I would prefer to be, to cover, to apologize, to pad, to cushion my comments, you know, put cream on it before I put the somebody in his do hair, you know what I'm talking about. Remember the Malcolm X movie? Malcolm X. Oh man, ain't bad at all, man. What the heck is this?
All right. Well, unfortunately, it truly appears that it really does. When you translate from the CD that is a good audio, you still lose a generation in the digital technology. So there's no way to preview the audio before you air it on the blog platform. That is, once you upload on the blog platform, the only way you can hear it is to actually be online. And so now I'm satisfied as a scientist that you definitely lose a generation when you upload it. So if you have a good audio from the digital side, well, then it will become a fair to a poor, depending on who's listening, audio when you upload it. So it's unacceptable. It's unacceptable to continue to play that. I wish that wasn't the case, but that's the case. So having planned that as the main content for this morning, I need to just open it up to you so we can just have some conversation, if you like, this morning. Otherwise, I didn't have anything else planned other than that particular content this morning. So we can go anywhere if we go anywhere at all. But if we go anywhere, it'll be because you take us there. If not, we're gonna say alhamdulillah, enjoy your day, and then we'll check in with you tomorrow, where we continue the intentional creation aspects on Al-Islam and modern science. So if you have anything that you want to bring up right now that you want to share and talk about, now is the time to do it. Beyond that, what I intended to play is not satisfactory for continuing right now. So any question, comment, feedback, subject matter you'd like to bring up? Brother Michael, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh wa nakfirtuhu to you. Yes, the direction that we're going in community building, institution building for Ummah, for Islamic community life, I'm finding, you know, your focus on culture and how it continues to perpetuate itself. Yesterday I was looking at how, you know, African Americans, we've been placed in a particular frame in the culture itself, and moving forward, you know, being aware of the environment or the frame that we're working out of, you know, is important. I'd like you to speak to that, if you will.
Well, get me started, because there's a lot of directions to go with that.
Yes.
I mean, culture, as we now know, is just absolutely, you know, broad. You know, and I do. I mean, that's one of the prime subjects that I have focused on, really for some years now. So this, you know, it's, you ask me, say, tell me something about the universe. it's like
that's the question Dr. Carver asked.
Yeah, well,
and the reply came back, you know, no, that's too big for you to talk about something else. That's something else.
Yeah, there you go.
Yes, sir. I see that. Yes, but let me see. What I was particularly focusing on African American men,
mm-hmm.
and how our frame affects us, you know, in ways that oftentimes we're unaware. I hosted a radio program last year around the time of funeralizing Reverend Fred Shuttlesworth. And,
oh, yeah.
We were talking. Yes, sir. And I found, you know, in reading about him, you know, he interjected. He was considered by some, you know, he was kind of raw, you know, and but he interjected the idea of human rights in establishing an organization there in Birmingham, you know. It wasn't civil rights, and I thought that was very significant, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But what I'm getting at is there was a African American sister called in, and we were talking about the environment in Birmingham, and she talked about how her husband came home after being insulted by some Caucasians, and how he took it out on the family, you know, how he was abusive to the family. But she understood. And so I'm kind of looking at, you know, us being aware that other circumstances where I was told by a gentleman 86, 87 years old, how he remembers the Klan going, a Klan member walking into the jail and killing an African American, shooting him, you know, and then walking back out here in Selma, Alabama. And I was thinking in terms of how that affected, you know, the psyche, you know, and, you know, what I'm getting at is reacting instead of responding to this environment that we're in, and setting up language and whatever we have to do to make us aware, because we're not just working for us, but we're working as African Americans, you know, and trying to bring some health and stability to our group. So that's where I was going with it.
Mm-hmm. Well, that is still, that's the global, back off your mic a little bit. That's still the global, that is the global issue. I mean, really, I mean, you know, it's sort of like the answer is what the Quran has already invited us to, let there arise out of you an ummah, right? Because everything that exists and everything that continues to exist is continued to exist and existing upon the nature of the culture that gives rise to it. And so it's like the only way you're going to get, it's like you got to get off this planet in order to get out of what obtains on the planet, right? So
yeah.
Same way with culture. You got to get outside of that culture. First, you got to make that exodus, exodus psychically. You have to psychically get outside of it. And there, now you're talking about this term transcendence, right?
Yeah.
You have to get this place of transcendence, this mindset, which is the place where, yes, Malcolm was there and Martin was there, and yes, you know, both of them were assassinated, and so many others as well as a result. But they had also transcended and also embraced that potential and that possibility. That's a part of how they transcended, because, you know,
yeah.
I know that I could be killed for what I am doing, but I am ready to die for what I am doing. And so when you get to that place of transcendence, that's when we get from such personalities the kind of powerful things that they leave us as they pass from this world. They leave us those things that continue to inspire us in their physical absence, right? But they had
yeah.
to get to that place to be able to leave that kind of legacy. So in the same way, while we are living in this situation, this time, in those circumstances, Nelson Mandela is really the same kind of thing, but God has left him with us as, you know, a living icon of that kind of situation. But he was in a place of transcendence with regard to that, because he found a place, found something worth dying for. So in the same way, so you have to get to that place of transcendence individually, and then the idea, again, to staying with the Exodus metaphor, the idea, again, is that you have to come back into that environment and reach those who are subject to the environment and invite them to make the Exodus with you. Now, our Exodus, while we are still present in this geolocation, we still have to create our culture where we are. We have to create our culture in this and on this particular plane, but you're only going to be able to do that when you're in this condition of transcendence, to be able to see the way beyond what exists, even though, let's take Jesus' words, is that I'm in the world, but I'm not of it. So we have to learn how to be in the world and not of it, and work in the world for the realization of this ummah, which is truly the ark. All those metaphors apply. It will be the ark. It will be the salvation. It will be the new womb. It will be the new home. It will be the place where people can move into, so as to move out of the toxic character of it. Now, there's a lot of toxicity, but it's not as much toxicity as it was before. And there are so many features about the culture, even the quote-unquote superculture that we have, that is actually itself against those most poisonous and toxic elements, even though there are still subtle remainders or hangovers, if you will, that are still lurking and working in the environment, but they are not rewarded, awarded, accepted. They're still shame. And there is, I should say, there is shame and guilt around that in the higher quarters and the more profound elements of the culture. So the point is that the culture itself is evolving. It still has a lot, the superculture, it still has a lot of evolving to do, but there has been a certain amount of repentance. There has been a development of a cultural conscience, even in the superculture, that says, no, don't say it publicly, at least. You know what I'm saying? So when you get the news about people being chastised and people being fired and people being reduced in the public eye for taking positions like that, even though they have alternative media like Blog Talk and, you know, and other kind of medium that they still can draw millions of people to, but they're still being drawn to a limited number of personalities around that, as opposed to it being acceptable in the ethos of the culture. So there has been this evolution, but we, for as far as those of us who are still subject to those things, we still have a lot of work to do, both personally and collectively, in order to transcend overall and for a final, in a final kind of way, in this Mormon-like kind of way, we still have work to do in that regard. Let me take your comment, then I'm going to go to Rod, if you have another comment to add.
Yes. I've observed. I moved to Selma to work with a holistic NGO. And I found in that environment, working with Attorney Abdul Salam, Yusuf Abdul Salam, that we have in every area, you know, government, education, and so forth, we have more of us, even in the Muslim community, that know how to, you know, we've learned the transactional side of things, but in terms infusing it with a transforming essence for the soul and for the nafs, you know, this is something that few are sensitive to, and this is something that I've been, you know, studying and working at, you know, for a little while now, how to bring, you know, information, knowledge, to get us to infuse those that have the transactional, you know, being able to do the A to B to C, you know, but, you know, having that nature of the coming exodusing, you know, and beginning the new genesis. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. All right, thank you very much. All right, this is Brother Ron. As-salamu alaykum wa rahmatullah.
Yeah, wa alaykum as-salam. I got a couple of things very quick. The first one, in a lecture that you gave, that you said the angels would bow to whoever calls their name.
Yeah.
So am I to understand that when you understand something, understand the nature of something and the laws that govern that particular thing, which whatever it is, it's like an angel, that is knowing its name, or could you expand on that?
Okay.
All right. Well, that answered that one.
It does what you want it to do. You know, so it's almost like, I'm just give an analogy, a cultural analogy that people have. It's like, you know, you got the magic lamp, right? The magic lamp. So you rub the lamp, so the genie or the jinn, quote unquote, comes out. Though we're talking about angels, it's just a metaphor. And it comes out, and whoever is in command of the lamp, then the jinn is going to do whatever what he does, right? Well, certainly for as far as the angels have been created to do what they have been created to do, and that's all that they can do. And the basis upon which they are to do that is that when they are commanded, i.e. named in their nature, then they can't resist. Therefore, the angel really represents the law that is executing the will of God. So once you understand the law, well, then there's nothing, you know, I mean, whatever. Water is going to freeze for an atheist, and it's going to freeze for a serial killer or what have you. I mean, water just does that, you know. So it is with everything else. Go ahead.
Okay, and the second one was concerning a scene out of Django where the guy was talking, the slave plantation owner was talking about the three bumps in the back of the skull that was located in the area of the brain that was associated with being subservient and docile.
Right. Go ahead.
I'm not trying to sandbag you or anything, but I heard Imam Saleem explain that area of the brain, and with, you know, doing something over and over again, that it creates that kind of physiological change in the body in that area of the brain, that possibly could be where our ancestors were making salat intensely five times a day, and over the course of history it created that. I was wondering what you thought about that, and can you expand on it? And like I said, I'm going to let you know Saleem Amin said it, but I didn't get a chance to get back to, you know, question him, so I'm going to expand on it. So I choose, so... bless my soul. So go ahead, brother.
Absolutely not. I think you would probably remember Imam Muhammad had given so many different interpretations about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ meant, and he interpreted on different levels: politics, economics, culture, society. And so then I questioned him, and I asked him, Brother Imam, you know, I hear these different takes that you have on Jesus Christ, and et cetera. I said, you know, which one is the core? And he said, what it depends on? It depends on your point of departure. You know, so it's like, you know about holography, and as do many people on the line. You know, there are many different perspectives. You know, kaleidoscopic. You know, when you talk about kaleidoscope, you know, you turn it one way, then you see one pattern. You turn another way, then you see another pattern. Another thing is that, you know, we see through the eyes that we look with. Everybody is seeing through water, the imam says. So you have different sensitivities. So different sensitivities, you know, will have a different perspective, a different take on the same thing. That's the nature of it. And so from the perspective that he's addressing, what you're telling me, Imam Salim Mutman said, Alhamdulillah, it's Allahu Akbar. Fine. I mean, that's wonderful. And I say I have, in addition to that, when I say another, I don't mean it in opposition to it. I simply mean that I have another perspective that's from the lens that I look at it from. And I can see it from the perspective that he's saying as well. Well, one of the things I kind of decided on about the Django piece is that I'm looking at it as a satire. I'm looking at it as a satire from Quentin Tarantino that's telling black folks that this is what y'all need to do. You know, so I'm saying, so I take Quentin Tarantino saying that, you know, y'all taking too much from the white narrative, from the white master narrative, from the white paradigm. You're accepting too much, you're subjected to it, and you have imbibed so much of it yourself that now you are subject to it, and nobody's really holding you back. It's you that's holding yourself back. And so he's actually, I think that the message is trying to, not so much to shame white people, as much as to get black people to understand that, you know, you should get unchained. You should get unchained. I think it's very interesting, the idea that the silent D, right? You know, silent means secret. Silent means secret. So I mean, there's a secret in the D that he's talking about. And, you know, naturally, I'm going to go with the WD, Muhammad, because the D, the Imam himself was never told what that D actually stood for. So when you have silent D, then it's talking about the secret D. So who is that? WD. That's WD, either WD Muhammad, WD Farad. And so the satire that you also got from WD Farad, I think that you, the same model is being followed by this particular artist. And I think that the idea, you know, the whole idea about satire itself is cathartic. So you got to go back to Imam Muhammad, talk about catharsis, the whole picture of Jesus and all the rest of that has to do with the satirical methodology that was used for the purpose of bringing about an emotion from the audience that wasn't being brought about by other means. Even the idea of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and all of that, that's an artistic representation to bring about emotion in a people that were really a vicious people, the Romans. The Roman people, the Gentiles, they were bloodthirsty, vicious Ruman. They were bloodthirsty, vicious kind of people. So the catharsis had to go at a deeper level in order to get them to have emotional feelings and sensibilities and sensitivities for the innocence that they weren't having. And so the whole Trinitarian idea was designed to bring about that kind of emotional development in them. Now, having said all that, let me say something real quick about the three bumps. It's like just in your conversation, I just knew you were going to Trinitarianism. That's what I said. Okay, well, yeah, because actually it's Trinitarianism that created that kind of subservientness in it, in us. It was the Trinitarianism that made us slaves, and we, in the Nation of Islam, we call it the slave religion. Okay, I mean, no offense to any of it, it's just a case that the Imam Muhammad talks about Trinitarianism as a safety valve that's been put into the psyche of African American people. So those three bumps is actually Trinitarianism for me. And also, when you look at, and I did a piece on, I revisited it, well, I didn't revisit it, I was looking at it in my archives, Planet of the Apes, that Planet of the Apes with, Mark Wahlberg, that one. Inside of that, I also recognize that when you get to the Masonic piece, you get to that. You're back to secret, right? Secret society, satires, silent deeds, all those kind of things. So they're actually operating, in my view, in my perspective, they're actually operating with this secret knowledge, communicating that. And inside of that movie, Planet of the Apes, we got to a point where it became clear that those final 3 degrees, when you look at Jesus on the cross, his head is down. Right? And so the 33rd degree, look, I'm not a Mason. I'm a student of Emmanuel Muhammad Ellis Law. I've never been in it, never tried to be in it, never intended or intend to be a part of it. But the point is that it's an open secret. So that is, the knowledge is out there if you know where to look, and by the grace of Allah. So the point is that his head being hung down, you can, inside that movie, Planet of the Apes, you'll also find that it's those final 3 degrees. Those final 3 degrees is what would make the head come up. The head would come up because it's the last three bones in the vertebrae that actually will hold the head up. But the idea of Christ's head being hung down, meaning that he hasn't got those particular developments. And so you get that picture. And, you know, you go to the Book of Eli, and when you see the sunflower on his gravestone, when you understand that, that's also saying that. So I'm saying that three at the base of the brain, which is the primitive brain, that's the part, that part of the brain, that backside of the brain is the primitive brain. And so it's that primitive brain, the unenlightened primitive brain, one will be made a slave. But if you can get to, speaking of the nature, if you can get to the nature that those last three bones actually represent, and actually that particular, the original nature that is held in that quote-unquote primitive brain, if you can wake that up, that's where your freedom is right there. Otherwise, until you transcend, until you get the logic of your own primitive makeup, which we call fitra, when you get the logic of that, that's your enlightenment, that's your freedom, and the like. So, extemporaneously speaking, that's it. So I'm saying, I'll go back, I'll find and bring them out more specifically, but I think that the three dots represent the Trinitarianism that the slave master taught to the slave, and that's what made them subservient, that's what locked them in, that's what made them a slave, kept them a slave, and keeps them a slave. And also, I can find it in Planet of the Apes and also in the Book of Eli, in terms of that. So we'll get back, inshallah, at another time. All right. Brother Nael, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. How are you, brother?
I'm doing great. How are you doing, man?
Good, alhamdulillah. So, yeah, we just want to actually say, in reference to the show today and then what you're doing tomorrow on intentional creation.
Uh-huh.
You had mentioned in one of the previous programs that you were looking at language. We're talking about in terms of building culture or creating culture. You're looking at language as mm-hmm. being the foundational basis of culture.
Absolutely.
Did I get that right? Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. Yes.
So can we just talk about that? In terms of language itself as being a vehicle for expression, in terms of creating culture, can we just talk about that?
Yeah. Bring what you have, and we'll go with
that.
That's
what I want to do. Yeah, that's what I want to do. So when we say language, you know, we say language is a vehicle for expression, and we look at language as having different proponents. And one proponent of language would be, let's just say, the most basic proponent would be tongue. Let's just say a person's tongue. A person's culture could be identified from the language they speak within, in the tongue or the native tongue that they use to express who they are. So that's one proponent.
Yes.
And then we can also see another proponent in language as being customs. What is the custom of a people? And, you know, it's expressed that, see, like, for instance, Muslims, it's customary for us. We pray five times a day. That's part of the language that we speak,
and on.
So that's the point that I would like to address. You know, in terms of how you see language as being the foundation of culture, and how you intend to approach that and integrating it into the series that you're doing on intentional creation. Can you just speak to the
You use the term,
I think you said language is like the atoms of the universe?
Yes, absolutely.
So I'm just going to just kind of like dovetail it in right there and then allow you to come in just to express your thoughts about that.
All right, great. Hamila, thank you very much. There's an unpublished piece that I can't remember when I started it, but I talked to my audiences about the cathedral mind, and the cathedral mind is the mind that uses as an analogy the cathedrals that have been built. In fact, in this recent I saw on the AOL page where they have the 10 highest population with what's going on with the Catholic Church and the Pope and the like. Right now, they have this piece about where are the most concentrations of Catholics in the world. And so you have Brazil, you have the Philippines, you have Mexico, different places around the world. And they were showing the great cathedrals in these different countries. And some of these cathedrals just humongous, and then some of them are built as architectural wonders just to look at them, you know, architectural wonders. I saw one over a great cavern, and then it has a bridge, and it's built in the side of a mountain, and you think about what did it take at the time that was built. These are not modern buildings. These are buildings that were built in like 16th century, if not before, and concrete and all these things, you know. So it's like one father would make a commitment to building the cathedral, and then he would teach the trade to his son, and then his son would make a commitment with his life, and then he would teach the trade to his son. And in some cases, it would take centuries to build these cathedrals. And so the point is that this particular piece, this is what I've been working on. I've been actually working on for years. On the issue of language. But mashallah, alhamdulillah, it's just, you know, it's culminating now. It's coming to fruition. So I want to just read a segment from that unpublished piece that ties into exactly what you're saying right now. First, you know, the analogy is that language is to culture what atoms are to the universe. It's the foundation. You take language out, you have no culture. You take atoms out, you have no universe. That's clear cut, direct. And as you have different constructions in language, just like you have different molecules that come from the association and relationship of atoms, so it is. You get different ideas that come from different words and terms as they are put together. Then you get a whole different construction using the same words. And you can see that also just in the alphabet itself. You know, in the alphabet, in the English alphabet, well, we have 26 letters, right? You have these 26 letters and then characters. And when you put those characters together, you put it together, you get all the different words. I mean, no matter, you look at the Oxford Dictionary, all those words are made up from the same 26 letters. And those are not all the words in all the languages that can be spelled with those 26 letters. So you can see the atomic nature of letters in that regard, or the subatomic aspect of letters in that regard, because you take those particles and you put together to make whole words, and then you put those words together to make thoughts. Okay, so you can go from the same subatomic particle to the atoms, to the molecules, and all of that. You know, and so you can keep going, and it becomes ideologies, philosophies, religions, scientific theories, all that, all made up from that. And these things change and influence individual minds, cultures, societies, and the world. And so in the same way,
the same way with the evolving, the different ways that the atoms are connected, creating different realities from a material perspective. Well, the way that letters are connected create different realities from a psychic, from an ideological, from a philosophical, and in turn, the way that behavior is affected with those new words. As I said, a mind stretched by a new idea never returns to its former dimension. So when new ideas, which are words, come into the environment of the human being and the human being imbibes them, then the human being is changed. And what does that mean for him to be changed? He changes and then he behaves different. What does that mean when he behaves differently? When he behaves differently, he affects his environment differently. And what does that mean when he affects his environment differently? Then he's differently affected by his environment, because it's a dynamic relationship that the human being is in with his environment. He changes the environment, then the environment changes him. All right? Culture is just the womb, the milieu in which we all live. Nobody lives outside of a culture. But the culture that everybody lives in is a construction of language. Okay, so when that language is transformed, then the individual inside that culture is transformed. Let me mention a good, because believe it or not, that's not the thing that I was talking about. That I'm trying to say. I'm just setting it up so I can read this other thing that I want to be. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. But now let me go with the letter piece and go back to the Arabic. When you go from the English letters, and you know we have the understanding, the idea that English is a quote unquote bastard language, as they say, right? But that's 26 letters, but it's a powerful language because it's the lingua franca, it's the money language, it's the commercial language of the world by and large right now. Obviously that can change, but for right now, English is by and large a dominant language from a market perspective. But now, look at the Arabic. In the Arabic, what do we have? 28, depending on who you talk to, 29, the issue about the Hamza versus the Aleph and all that, without getting that debate. Let's just round it out to 28. And there are words that can be created. There are parallels in certain phonemes, as they're called. There are parallels in certain phonemes in the Arabic language with the English language. You have the A sound, B sound, D sound, C sound, S sound. You have those. So you can parallel the English letter sounds with the Arabic letter sounds to a degree, but then you're going to come into those that you don't have any sounds like that in the English language, like Ayn, which is said to be the definitive letter for the Arabic language, Ayn, Ayn, and then the Ghain and the Kha. You have those where there are no parallels to them. Now, I know that people kind of get carried away, but I'll make the connection. But please, just don't get carried away. I'm just throwing it away. I'm throwing it out so that you can just have a sense of it, because I want you to see a kind of DNA in the parallel between DNA and letters as well, because it's just. They're very the difference between man and monkey, for example. The DNA effectively, the DNA is the same throughout the entirety of creation. Right? We did the Human Genome Project and all those things, so you have the same essential components, but it is the reading of the different chains as relates to the creation of forms. Is the reading of the different chains that make the different forms. Okay, so it's the same stuff, but the stuff is made different by the reading when you talk about messenger RNA and all the rest of that. Point being that it just with the difference in, if we just wanted to call it, the difference is just two phonemes between the English alphabet and the Arabic alphabet, entirely new creatures, quote unquote, are and can be created simply because of the presence of those two different phonemes or sounds, right? Because out of those come new ideas, and new ideas bring new forms to the mind and all of that. All right. So that's something, if somebody, wants to pursue it, you want to pursue it scientifically, not just la 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 la. I mean, you really then following it in a scientific with a controlled sense of rational focus and the like, not just airy and just, you know, entertaining yourself, you know, with, you know, something that feels good rolling off your tongue. That's very upsetting to me if you want to really know the truth. And maybe somebody might feel like that's what I'm doing. Well, you're not listening to me if you do, but I have to leave you alone with that. But in the context of, in context explicitly about what you're saying about the tongue, what Brother Niall was just saying about the tongue, here's a part of that reading. Is that what happens when a speaker speaks? One social scientist says, by the same process whereby he spins language out of his own being, he ensnares himself in it. And each language draws a magic circle around the people to which it belongs, a circle from which there is no escape except by stepping out of it into another. So your language, you know, there's a commercial where this woman, this young girl, she's leaving the house and she's texting as she leaves out. She's coming down the stairs, and so the letters start, you know, getting bigger and bigger, meaning more of a like a swarm of bees. The letters are like a swarm of bees around her, right? And as she continues to text, the swarm gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Then when she gets in the car, apparently what they're marketing is this mechanism inside the car that causes text functions to be disabled when you're in the car. And so you have this cloud of letters just drops on the road because you can no longer text and drive with this particular mechanism. Okay, but let's stay with that as though she were walking down the street and not getting in the car, and she's continuing to text. So in time, you'll see that she's completely surrounded by the letters of her text. And so this is an illustration of what actually happens when we speak. Everybody's speaking. But we oftentimes don't see the fact that the speech itself is actually an encasement for our life. It's an encasement for our life. We are, the language that you use locks you into a particular way. I think it's significant where Swahili, it is said that Swahili is 70% Arabic. And there are those who want to say that the Africans were in some kind of way dominated and imposed upon by the Arabs and the likes. That's not the case. What actually happened is that the Africans, whose embrace of Al-Islam was distinct from the embrace of other cultures for as far as Al-Islam is concerned, and what they did, they began to transliterate their native tongue with Arabic letters. You know, the way that we do with English, which is a bad thing in the real sense, it's a bad thing for us to take the Arabic and then transliterate it into the English letters, thinking that that's helping us to learn Arabic. No, it's not helping you to learn Arabic. It is diminishing the real potency of the Arabic on your mind, because you're taking it from a superior letter system and putting it into an inferior letter system, and you have the sound without the substance. You have the sound without the substance. So stop doing that as a formal way of learning it. Don't practice that. Don't practice learning Arabic with transliterated sound. Don't practice that. Okay, sometimes we have to do it because we're communicating with people who otherwise just wouldn't get it other way, but that should be only as an exception, not as a rule, and not as a good way to think that that's how you're going to learn it. Because you want to get the real effect that is in the nature of the language, so that it can reshape, talking about brain plasticity, talking about reshaping your mind. When you say rain, when you say ein, when you say ch, when you say down, bell, thaw, vaw, when you make those sounds, there's an entirely different vibrational effect on you. It's entirely different, and that's why tajweed is powerful and important, because it's not just limited to the ritual itself. But it is designed, God's word is designed to change you as a person, to change your mind, to change your brain pattern, to change your mental condition all the way. Your whole body, mind, and spirit is transformed just by getting the letters and the expression correct. So our African brothers and sisters, what they did, they started transliterating their language into Arabic, meaning that they made the, so if they, yeah, envelope, let's do an English one, right? Envelope, right? So there's no V sound. There's no V sound in English, right? So obviously you have to use be. You know, most times you use be, or you can use fe. It just depends. You know, it depends on who you're talking to. And inside that system, you have to say, well, the fe is what stands in for the V sound in the Arabic. But envelope, then you have the aleph, for example. You have the aleph. You have the noon. You have the fe or be, whatever your choice is. Fa is probably more correct. Yeah, aleph, noon, fa, lam, pa. And again, there's no p, so there's the best way right there. Alhamdulillah. So you would use the fa for the v because there's no p sound in the Arabic language as well. So we use ba. So you would use ba. When we were in Saudi, you saw Pepsi Cola. You already have Pepsi. Pepsi Cola. When you read it, Pepsi Cola, right? So the P would be replaced by the ba, the V would be replaced by the fa, and so when you have envelope, then you'd have to put the fa put the V and the P in the fa and the ba, and then you just have to understand that. But the point is that now you're moving your English word into a system that carries more potency for positive neurological developments and the like. Once you understand that and you accept that reality about it, and when you translate your inferior language to the Quranic language, which is superior language, you've actually upgraded your language. You also upgraded yourself, and also you're putting yourself in a situation to more easily read the superior ideas and the message that's in the Quran, because now you're making it everyday language. You're making it everyday language. You're making those sounds everyday sounds, and you're making it a natural part. You are incorporating new phonemes into your psychic situation. You are enveloping yourself in a new language environment. That's what happened with our African brothers and sisters. And then when you look at the history of the richness that comes out of, and it came out of that history, it had everything to do with the translation of their, moving their language into the Arabic language, and not vice versa. Let me say a little bit more on this issue of language too. Another reference to this same phenomena is given by Barber and Barber. These are the authors, Barber and Barber, in their book. Here's the title of the book: When They Severed Earth from Sky, How the Human Mind Shapes Myth. When They Severed Earth from Sky, How the Human Mind Shapes Myth. The authors are Barber and Barber. Here's a quote relative to the language. They write, "The word porridge is a fairly rare one for American English speakers and for most of us. However, long removed from childhood, it has one strong semantic association. This single word, no matter what context we hear it in, can instantly evoke the whole narrative complex." Okay, listen. "The whole narrative complex of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. The bowls of steaming porridge, the messy beds, etc. The word oatmeal, on the other hand, does not evoke this whole narrative complex. Alertness to the different associational ranges of two apparent synonyms can give a window on the cultural knowledge of the speakers who have these unconscious distinctions." Now, just you guys slow up and put a focus on these sentences here. It says, "Alertness to the different associational ranges of two apparent synonyms, right? You talk about porridge and you talk about oatmeal, right? A two apparent synonym can give a window on the cultural knowledge of the speakers who have these unconscious distinctions. So language comes into your mind and it gets, you know, nested, set up, rested there. Your neural patterns are responding to it, reflective of it. And so when you speak that language, you reveal in the terms that you use, choosing one term versus another term, you also reveal the culture that you participate in. All right? So the idea that the authors are pointing out here is that every word belongs to a system. Every word belongs to a system. And every word carries a narration that it possesses or that it participates in from the culture that the word is spoken from. So when I use a word, I as they're talking about the unconscious distinction, I use the word, but as I use this word, I'm actually not aware of, most cases, I'm not aware of the origin and the source of the word and the narrative that the word is actually communicating along with the one meaning that I may be trying to give to it in that particular conversation, but actually the word itself is a carrier of an entire culture, right? Watch this. By saying, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, and then a person translates, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, they say, with the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. The person translates it, with the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. All right? And actually, let's take away the with and let's make it in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Right? And then just that one word difference between in and with. So one you hear, they translate in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. And then the other one translates it with the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Let me give you a third one. Say, with Allah's name, the Beneficent, the Merciful. And we give you a fourth one. With Allah's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer. Right? So there's four different translations of this Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. And you can look at each one, and there's something that you can know about the culture that the speaker participates in based on the fact that that's the way that they translate Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. So what I'm saying is that there's a revelation in the way you speak of the culture that you participate in. See, that's why when people want to talk about the language of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad, right, there's still nuances, there's still semantic clarifications that people even inside that language need to have. But mashallah, the point is that you can make very broad distinctions between those who do use the language of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad and those who don't in the full sense. But then even when you come inside, there is still a jargonesque understanding that you have to have in order to know how far evolved is the individual even inside the language of Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. How evolved are they in their understanding of that language? So the point is here that just understand that every word is connected to a culture. Every word is connected to a culture. And so then when we get new words, like the last translation that I gave, Bismillahirrahmanirrahim, when it says, with Allah's name, the Merciful Benefactor, the Merciful Redeemer, where is that coming from? Where is that? Where's the origin? Where's the root of that translation? Where's the root of it? I'm telling you, it's rooted in an entirely new cultural paradigm. It's rooted in a brand new master narrative. Where did that come from? It came from Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad. Imam Wahdatuddin Muhammad represents the seed of this brand new culture, the seed of a brand new, before unheard of womb. And where's that coming from? It's coming from a people who themselves never existed before the experimental clinic designed to cause us to dysfunction in the vital areas of our lives, and then for them to go through a process by which they can be birthed as a brand new creature with an entirely new language, which will create an entirely new culture, an entirely new world. Man, he's like, here, in the beginning was the Word. I better stop right here. Let's see. Brother Michael, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. I get it. All praise is due to Allah. I get it. And this is within the language that I was using, referencing the non-governmental organizations.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the Imam's language is transformative.
Absolutely.
And a lot of those that have been influenced by other knowledge types of cultural environments of language, they're really adhering to the transactional thinking of that cultural milieu, if
absolutely
you will.
Right.
And something that you said initially really grabbed me, because in studying with you and studying with others, I'm seeing the language, even the letters. You know, the Imam talked about even the letters, you know, and they're signaling, you know.
Yeah.
This is so valuable, the way you described it in scientific language, all praise is due to Allah, because it lets us know that this is a powerful tool in the hands of the believers, the Arabia Fusha, because
mm-hmm.
of its transformative nature. And I'll just stop here, taking us where we need to go. I'll stop right there.
Yeah, absolutely. And the point is disciplining ourselves to that and committing ourselves to that, having conviction about and around that, and making it important. Now, you don't want to have to, and Niall, you can come back if you want to add some, amplify something, you can do that. Have conviction, but, don't worry, don't run through the masjid beating up people about, hey, you're not using the right language. That's fine. You just use it. You just understand it. You just communicate it. You put it into the atmosphere. You be particular about it. And in time, it's going to have its effect. But that is definitely what has to happen in order to bring about this kind of transformation that we're speaking of. Yes, sir, Brother Naya.
Hey, yeah, so that was very good, very well. I understand, and just like Michael said, the clarification for actually understanding how to utilize it, as it does have a transformative nature, quality about it, understanding
mm-hmm.
how to utilize it is where we're going to really be able to benefit
mm-hmm.
on simple terms, even in our own homes, in our houses first, in our own
yeah.
homes first. And then going out from that. So as language itself represents this whole milieu of,
mm-hmm.
As culture represents this whole milieu of what actually describes a people, we can say that the language that we have and what Imam Muhammad, Rahimahullah alayhi, has given us through the way we think about
mm-hmm.
revelation and how
mm-hmm.
we actually learn how to step into and not be spooky about, but learn how to step into the scientific value of revelation and how it connects to the real world, right here, right now, going
right.
forward. We're not talking about looking back to what was. We're talking about going forward. Then we
right.
still understand how to proceed and to move forward. And
yeah.
in that, we have to look at the economic side of it, because that's also a part of culture.
Oh,
and it also has the language. There's a language in that. And the show that you do on Monday nights, I just want to recommend a book. And my day starts pretty early, and I heard this guy's name is Chris Anderson. He's a former editor of Wired Magazine. He left Wired Magazine, and he's off. He's doing his own thing, and he's here. He's in that culture of what's called the New Industrial Revolutionaries.
Yeah.
And a book that he's written is called Makers. Makers. It's a maker, and it's called Makers, the New Industrial Revolution.
Yeah.
And I would just like to recommend that at some point, if you get a chance to look into it, the book is available. But the show itself that I heard was on a local radio station, and I'm trying to get a podcast of that, and I would like to share that also. But that's where we need to go. That's another area that we really need to look into because of what's happening now. They're talking
yeah.
about the third wave of the Industrial Revolution. You know, we know what the first we know what the first and the second wave was. We know what the dot-com second the dot-com generation, the dot-com era was the second era, and a lot of us missed out on that. Well, now the third wave is getting ready to start, and it's called the makers revolution. And I would strongly suggest to recommend that we look into that in terms of establishing our cultural identity as human beings inside the society of American society.
Yeah, definitely. I'll definitely look into that because even as we've been talking about intentional creation, and we talked about Allah created last Friday, yesterday, we said, you know, Allah created you to create. Well, the actual word that would be, quote unquote, less confusing but not as good an alliteration is for as far as semantic, or rather, actually, definitively speaking, Allah is the only. The only one who originates, but he also has expressed that he's not the only creator, but the real translation for khalq would be maker, right? So it's like he's saying what we're saying, just that language, again, to make the parallel between the language that we're talking about when ahsanul khaliqin, well, for us, khalq is the same as maker. So I definitely want to get to that because, again, we read what they say, then we translate. Okay, you say maker, what we mean, what it means for us is khalikin, and so let's see what you're saying about maker, and let's see what we can extract from that in terms of how we can make more things in that. Now, we have to come to another level because actually some years ago in Los Angeles, the one time that we had the National Convention in Los Angeles, my workshop at that location was the fourth wave, which is actually the spiritual economy. So we could have another conversation around that, but I'll definitely benefit from that, benefit from the makers. I'll be looking forward to that. Thank you. Brother Ron, you've been pushed for a while. 5:10, I'm going to come to you just if Brother Ron doesn't have a comment here. He's been there. No comment, Ron?
No, I'll go off. I just didn't push one. I'm sorry, bro.
Oh, okay. All right, no problem.
Yeah.
All right. All right, Na'ama.
As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Alhamdulillah, shukran. Let me apologize in case the call dropped ahead of time. I was just listening and updating myself. I've not been able to be on for a while and catching about 25 minutes, and have been thinking recently on this idea of language and its power and structuring, and I sat in two meetings, and one was in Spanish, and the culture and the structure and the beauty even of one's movement and their expression of the language, it's just something to behold. And then looking also and sitting in a meeting with the Vietnamese, it was a translator, and the power and the sounds and the tones and the expression in the face and also the gesture of the body. And so I was thinking over the last few days and about this idea of language and its whole impact in one's physiology, as you were sharing, and you know, the ability to create in language itself and one's acquisitions of many of them. And the seeds historically gives one the ability just to create varying beautiful things. And I just think, I'm appreciating what I'm hearing being shared, and while also thinking how we just really don't take advantage of that, and how English, the language of English and its structure, a combination of other languages. Yeah, so it's a different kind of energy because it's a fragmented language in its structure, and how the Quran and what it has, and how God has embedded within it what it is that we need to evolve, and stepping forward with the language of Imam Waqi Muhammad and his thinking, and then the purity of other languages when we really give the proper attention to them. We will be able to create, you know, such as other cultures with a different kind of flavoring and beauty. So really my sharing is just the affirmation and a confirmation of what I had already been thinking of, being able to expand it by listening to you brothers this morning.
Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Thank you so much. That gets to, and I'm going to go back to this unpublished piece that have, yes, this unpublished piece that we have to deal with that idea of, about, and this is an important thing. You know, I said that there's no education without conversation. There's a piece in here that talks about what happens when particular groups of people get together and start talking. Let me try to search that out for a second. While we hear Sister Martha Nyla Williams, I'm listening and I'm searching. My sister, assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. I'm smiling because I like Neomath, confirmation, affirmation. This is so like get like the baby being. I sound like one of those teenagers now. So like the baby being born, not only being born but coming with the clothing and you know everything that it needs. And you see now it's developing. It has its own shape and identity. I say that because for years I've been studying the letters with the humble intent to know why it was coming to me in that way. And I liken it. I mean, I would share a dream. And we understand how we go on those journeys when we're sleeping. And in a dream, I saw Imam Worthy Muhammad Rahimullah teaching. And I shared with ones without any fear of what ones would say. Listen, the Imam is still teaching. And so in that dream, there I was walking around monitoring everyone, you know, were they comfortable or what have you. And the Imam looked and saw me to the side of him, you know, from a curtain area. And he pointed and said, Sister Nyla, yes, Sister Nyla is studying the Quran too. And I said, but Imam, what about the letters? Why is that coming to me? What? And so he said, but don't distract me right now. And I said, Alhamdulillah, I've never been graced with, you know, his presence one-on-one anytime. But I was so pleased, but at the same time wanting to, what do I do with this information? And I began to study anyway and going into Al-Quran only with Allah's grace. And Alhamdulillah, now everything is taking shape and form, and I like it. I do say this is the turning of civilization, and we must take our seat at humanity's table and present what Allah has given us and feel comfortable with it.
Alhamdulillah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam. Allahu akbar. Yes. The one thing that I want to say in conjunction with both of the comments just heard, but focusing back on the first. The idea is that language is construction material. Just put that, you know, write that down, be clear. Language is construction material. Just like bricks and wood and cement and whatever, language is construction material, okay? So language is what you use to build. And what we're talking about building culture, right? Now, we're talking particularly now about this new renaissance. This is the new renaissance. Truly, it is the new life because there are new ideas, new thinking, new perspectives, new takes on things that have been around for some time. See, listen, people, you need to understand that you are the children that were to receive what was hidden beneath the wall. Okay, so what was under the wall, that was your stuff. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had built up a protection over that until you matured to the place where you could take your inheritance, you could take your inheritance from the inheritor, right? So you can take your inheritance. This is where we are now. This is where we are now. We have gone beneath the wall, beneath the wall. There's three ways that Allah communicates with man: by hasty suggestion, by this wahyin, then wara'i hijab, then from behind the veil, and then also in words, right? So we're seeing what's behind the screen right now. Alhamdulillah. So this is that new construction material. And to speak about the experience of having some ideas in your mind, but then through a conversation, then they crystallize. You say, oh, that connects with this. Let me tell you, That's a part of the science of language. This is why, in science of community building, this is why people who are involved in that project, those people have to be in constant contact with each other. Why? Because you speak that language. See, you might think that you speak the same language as so many other people who seem to be speaking the same language, but if you listen closely, you'll also find that in actuality, there is a subtle difference in your language. There's a dialect, huh? So you have a dialect inside of the language of Imam Waruddin Muhammad. You have a dialect inside the language of Imam Waruddin Muhammad. And you need to understand the difference in that dialect. It doesn't make it does. It's not a matter of bad or better or anything like that. It's the idea that people have a different focus. People have different emphasis. And that's the world that we're going to build is going to come out of that dialectical distinction between those who are even inside the language of Imam Waruddin Muhammad, because you have people who have a business focus, and so their language is more cued to Imam Muhammad's commentary around language. And they may tell you, they may be able to tell you better about language terminology of Imam Muhammad for as far as business is concerned, because that has been the sensitivity that they see the Imam's language through, so you can learn from them for as far as the business language is concerned. So it is with somebody from the political perspective. You can learn from them because their language is more cued to, dialectically speaking, to what Imam Muhammad had to say about politics. And the same with culture and the like. Now, I got to come back to something that several of you know and that you've been following us in the Sacred Life Project on AM360. Really, the Sacred Life Project is about being able to make that particular distinction in a focused and scientific way, because you have to know how to go into the full ocean of the language of Imam or the teaching of Imam Waruddin Muhammad, and then focus on a particular spectrum of his knowledge on a particular domain that is politics. There's a way. You need to get to the core of what Imam Muhammad's language is around politics, the core of what Imam Muhammad's language is around economics, the core. You have to really understand and be able to prioritize and understand what is central, what is peripheral, what is changeable, what is permanent when Imam Muhammad talks about politics, education. Now, listen, just a little bit of Imam Waruddin Muhammad, it goes a long way, especially in terms of exciting you and stimulating you and energizing you and making you feel like, you know, I got it. You know, that's great, humble, wonderful. But understand this, no, you don't have it all until you've gotten to the point where you can categorically, scientifically, and that's the charge of people who want to deal with Imam Muhammad in each domain in a scientific way, in a very specific way, so as to have the right kind of construction material to build that particular part of this total culture. So I say that the Sacred Life approach, now, and anybody's free to challenge me and question me or doubt me or whatever on that, that's fine. Let's have that conversation. But the point is, I say that you have to have this Sacred Life take on each particular domain of Imam Muhammad so as to have understood the real, what you actually call it is axiology, to understand the real axiology, the ethical system, the value system, which means the prioritization inside of a system of values. That's what axiology is, the prioritization of values inside of a given system. And that's what dictates your ethics. Your ethics is what do you do before, which comes first, which comes secondarily, and the like. Well, you have to have the axiology. So we need the axiology of Imam Waruddin Muhammad, but you also have to have, before that, you have to have the language of Imam Waruddin Muhammad in a particular domain, and so then you need to know his economic ethics, his political ethics, his cultural ethics, etc. But you can only do that once you understand what his language is and which values obtain in certain ways of expressing it, and then you can prioritize it based on this process, based on this knowledge. Because if you're going to build in the political domain, well, just like building any other structure, don't you have to know what the foundation is? What's the foundation? Which part of it is the foundation? Which part of it is the wall? Which part of it is the roof? Which part of it is the plumbing? Which part of it is the electrical, et cetera? And which part of it is adornment? You know, which part of it is just furnishing? Right? Well, you got to be able to say that about Imam Muhammad's language from economics. You got to be able to say that from politics. You got to be able to say that from culture. Or you're going to be building something, but you may be building a roof that's just sitting on naked ground. We can't live in that. We need to know what is the foundation. We need to know what comes after that, what comes after that, and what's the roof, so that when we try to come into the political domain, as Imam Muhammad would have us come into it, it's been constructed on the basis of a true understanding of what his insights are in that arena. That's what the Sacred Life Project is about. You just think about what I'm saying. It's like, you know, does it sound like I'm talking out of my hat, or does it sound like I know what I'm talking about? And I'm saying that the Sacred Life Project is what's designed to know how to get at a full body of Imam Muhammad's language, extract the methodology for taking out and focusing on what the language actually says, and then being able to prioritize it relative to that total destiny. MashaAllah. So what we do, we just keep doing what we're doing. But alhamdulillah, I appreciate the opportunity to at least express it in another way for people to understand it. But let me read this piece about, and I'm come back to the lines, but let me read this piece about this conversation. This Arthur, another Arthur, Ludwig Fleck, and let me see if I can get straight on, get the title of his book. Yes, now here's the book. The book is The Genesis and Development of a Scientific Fact. The Genesis and Development of a Scientific Fact. So he's actually saying, how does something become a fact in science? It's a very readable thing if you read, you know, that kind of literature. But again, you know, if you want to understand how does a scientific fact get established in society as it is right now, first it comes into the mind, the impulse, the urge of an individual, and then they offer it up as something that is scientific. Well, it has a process that it has to go through, and what this book covers is talking about that, the genesis and the development of the scientific fact. Now, relative to what we're talking about in terms of these aha moments that have come with what has been mentioned, particularly in that, and also, you know, Michael, and it happens all the time. So now what I want to point to is that, listen, y'all, that is normal. That is normal when you engage a process like this. Now, we were doing it unconsciously, and I should say we are doing it unconsciously. See, but now when you want to be conscious creators of culture, you want to be not just unconscious, you want to be conscious creators of culture, then you need to know these processes that are an inherent part of the construction process. Okay? And having a conversation about what you deem to be significant and important is the way it happens. These scientists, they sit down, they have over coffee or over tea or what have you. They have conferences. They have peer review magazines, articles where, you know, a magazine is just a conversation piece that somebody, okay, Arthur X throws out this, and I'm not Arthur X of the Nation of Islam, but an unknown Arthur, unidentified Arthur. He puts up an article that says, you know, I think language is the fundamental element of culture. You know, it is the atomic substrate of what makes culture what it is. Okay, and here's my article. All right, so then the magazine goes out to others, and the others read the article of the magazine, and they comment on it, and they talk about it, and they review, they assess it, and the like. And then what does that conversation do? That conversation builds up knowledge. It purifies, it purges, it perfects what's been said, huh? And then people's ideas, people's minds have been expanded by the ideas that have been shared. So this is a process that we have to consciously engage. So we have to be consciously engaged in with a focus on, okay, what are we talking about here? We're talking about politics. What are we talking about? We're talking about economics. Don't go to the left. Don't go to the right. Stay focused. What kind of ideas are central to the culture we're trying to create around this? Let's have a conversation about that. And then everybody brings to the table who has an interest in that particular subject. Well, then they bring their unformed ideas, their musings and the like to the conversation. But then something happens.
Alhamdulillah, I sound like brother and sister. Well, even though we are at the end of our program, so sorry, just had a power outage and just couldn't get back to you. So we just want to close out clean here, and inshallah we can elaborate on other things at other time. So anyone who has, you know, nothing is random. So Allah is doing whatever He wills, and so that's it. So any comments or questions before we close out this morning? Just push one on your phone, come on in, and then that'll be that. All right. Well, I want to thank you so much. Brother Michael, go ahead.
Assalamu alaikum. Yes. It's coming into clearer focus. You know, the pointing to being more systematic, having a clearer respect for that Imam Muhammad was systematic, and he was addressing certain things, and he was focusing on first things first. I'm drawn back to in Elijahville when he talked about having the courage to build his first house on his own, you know, having enough wherewithal to do that without the help of those who had construction knowledge. Mm-hmm. And then maybe later on doing that. And that was like a picture to me, you know, utilizing our tools, and you are bringing, all praises due to Allah, you and others are bringing to us a greater respect for systematizing things and approaching things in a fashion. You mentioned first things first, you know, or identifying those things that were of greater importance, that sort of thing. And I see taking shape, you know, this body of men and women that are committed, you know, have the yaqeen to get community life constructively built so that it will speak a language, you know, so it will talk to us. Thank you so much.
Yeah. Alhamdulillah, thank you. All right. Alhamdulillah, your comments always appreciated. All right, we are at the end of the program, brothers and sisters. Any last words before I pull the switch on purpose this time? Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Have a wonderful day. Inshallah, you'll be with us tomorrow morning as we continue the extension of the intentional creation ideas on Al-Islam and modern science. God's peace be unto you. Have a wonderful day. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.